May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Simon, also known as Peter. I have no new messages, I've just told. You know what that means? I didn't turn off my phone. There we go. We'll do that now. Oh, that's announced. Somebody get a pastor that has some technology, a cumin here. Here we go. Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. The twelve disciples, or apostles as they were called. When I was sharing with our Wednesday evening study group that we were going to explore this summer the 12 disciples, one of the questions that arose immediately says, well, when you do that, will you explain the difference between disciples and apostles? And I said, it depends. Not that I wouldn't try to explain it, but it depends on who you ask, if there is a difference between them. By definition, apostle means person sent or messenger, while disciple means student or follower or a learner. Traditionally, an apostle is primarily a person who actually met Jesus during his lifetime on earth and was called by him to spread the gospel. Gospel means good news. So they were the ones that he would send out into the world to share the good news of God's love and Christ's redemption. Now, Paul, who never met Jesus in the flesh, met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus and called himself an apostle. And then he declared himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus sent others into the world, friends, as many as 70 and 72, 70 and the 12, depends on where you read it in the scriptures, who were sent out to share that the kingdom of God had come near. They technically could also be called apostles. They knew Jesus in his earthly life. So today it is generally understood that apostles were people who lived during Jesus' time on earth and were sent to share the good news of God's love to the world. No more apostles today, technically. We are disciples, though, students of and followers of Jesus who have also called us. Christ has called us to share God's love today, now, each of us, wherever we find ourselves. So this is an important part of our ministry in the United Methodist Church, is to realize that we are all called. Everyone, not just called as pastors, religious professionals, quote unquote, but all are called to share in the mission and ministry of the church. So the men I listed as we began this message were Jesus' closest disciples and apostles, and they were known specifically as the 12. So who are these guys? And what was it that they were specifically called to do? What did Jesus want them to do? Our scripture from Acts tells us that Jesus, the risen Jesus, had given them some final instruction before he was then lifted up into a cloud and left them standing there, I imagine with their jaws dropped and wondering what is next. So much so that, when he gave them that final information, they really wanted to know, what's the timeline, Jesus? Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus made it clear that that's not their concern, and only that they will receive the Holy Spirit and will be Jesus' witness in an ever-growing circle of influence, first in Jerusalem, then all of Judea, then in Samaria, which is really kind of dicey because we know those Samaritans aren't like us. We're supposed to share the gospel with all people, even those not like us. And then to the ends of the earth. That's the call that Christ had upon their lives. So when Jesus was lifted up into the cloud and out of their sight, they stood around And it took a couple of angels to jar them from their trance of looking up into the sky and ask them, what are you doing? Go to Jerusalem, do what Jesus is telling you to do, and there you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The 12 must have appeared not to know what they should do. They appeared dazed and confused. So let's think about this for a moment. They had a message, right? Spread the love of God to the world. They were told that they would have the power to enact that message, to share that message, and they now knew the extent of that message to the ends of the earth. The disciples were charged by Jesus to woo those with whom they came in contact. Have you heard of this phrase, woo, W-O-O, and what it stands for? Can anybody shout it out? Win others over. It's part of Strength Finders. If it's a, you know, it's one of the those many different surveys that you can take, possibly working on a staff or in school, or just to find out what are your strengths. There are, I believe, 34 strengths in Strength Finders. But to woo is to win others over. The disciples were to win others over to seek justice in the world, to work for peace, to spread the love of God, to make a difference in those who are downtrodden, and to bring into humble realization those who have power over others. Christians might not use the word woo. We might better use the word evangelism, but even evangelism isn't in common usage today. So instead, we sort of use witnesses, and actually that's the word that Jesus used, to be my witness, to be my witness, to share what you know. We have some lawyers in this church, you know, when you're calling upon a witness, you want them to share what they know, what they've experienced, what they've seen, what they've heard, to witness to what Jesus has done in their lives. But let's face it, evangelism or witnessing involves the art of woo. Jesus urges his apostles to woo when he said, you will woo in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is about to be lifted out of their sight, raised up into the heavens, and he tells them that they have a job to do. You will be my witnesses. You will woo others. You will tell others what you have heard me say, what you have seen me do. You will win others over. The risen Jesus wants his followers to evangelize and win people without coercion, using their interpersonal skills for persuasion. They want them to woo, win and woo, woo and win, woo, win and welcome. The task of the church. The task for each of us, a calling for each of us. This is a huge challenge, but fortunately, there's help. Jesus tells him, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, promises Jesus. The word power here is the Greek word for dynamis, which you might recognize as the root word for our English word dynamite. It's got power. It's got impact. This is a powerful force, one that can topple earthly kingdoms and clear a path for God's kingdom on earth. The power is to be exercised in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Filled with this Holy Spirit energy, the apostles are to win others over, take the good news of Jesus Christ to every corner of the world. This thing, this dynamis, is dangerous. Like dynamite, it's a force that can be used for destruction as well as construction. And the apostles knew enough to handle this power with caution and to follow Jesus' instructions carefully. It's an amazing story. Because the apostles, the disciples, the 12 succeeded in bringing the good news of God's love to every continent, to every nation, to every people on earth. So let's consider just who these guys were. We make a mistake, friends, in believing that the disciples are so different from us, that they are special people because they're in the Bible. They are special in a way, but only because they have the great relationship with Christ Jesus. So let's take a look at them. First, The 12 were ordinary. They were ordinary men. It's truly a mistake to make them extraordinary and possibly unapproachable in our minds. They would be the mere mortals that lived in small northern towns in Galilee. They might be that person you knew in grade school whose name you can't recall. They were of average education from middle to lower class families. Our perception of the disciples are formed by paintings and Bible illustrations and movies rather than reasoned research. Since Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry, think about this, then it's likely that his first followers were younger than he. They were in their 20s. What did you know when you were 20s and you're in 20s? Right? Everything. That's a perfect answer, Sue. That's an exit. Yeah, right. I guess we knew everything. But by 28, 29, okay, you got some things to learn. Oh, I love that. Talk to me, sister. All right. Since Jesus was 30, his disciples were probably in their 20s. The apostles were most likely younger than he, the youngest being John, perhaps even in his late teens. And the oldest was probably Peter, but maybe Matthew also. If the average age for marriage for a male during Jesus' time was 18, then it's reasonable that Jesus' apostles were in their 20s and some of them were married. We know that Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law that Scripture suggested needed healing. And there are others, the others of the 12 that were apparently married according to Paul's writings in Corinthians. All the apostles were Jews. They were average men in every way for that region and for that time. Second, the apostles were imperfect men. Often some biblical scholars write that the 12 played the role of the fool to Jesus' teaching, seeming oblivious to what he was trying to get them to understand and trying to accomplish on earth. Fools of slow heart was a description often used to describe them. They entertained false conceptions, believing that a man's blindness was caused by sin, either his or his parents. Remember that story. They blocked mothers from bringing their children to Jesus for his blessing. Do not hinder them, said Jesus, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. They suffered memory lapses from time to time, even when Jesus had told them that he would die and rise again. Two of them wanted to incinerate a whole town. Probably not a great way to woo people, right? Third, the 12 were chosen. There was no job description for the 12, no known criteria Jesus used in selecting them. Jesus had as many as 70 people that he sent out into the towns to share his message. In Luke's gospel, we're told of Jesus' method of selection. Now, during those days, he went to the mountain to pray. He spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. The criterion by which Jesus chose the 12 is really not shared in our scriptures, other than we know that Jesus prayed about it. He had a conversation with God, how to proceed, how to move forward. Now, I received a text message this past week from a member of our church about an article that mentioned that while assembling his chosen 12, Jesus was mindful of diversity. I like it when people help me write my messages. All were Jews and most seemed to be fishermen, but there was a tax collector and a zealot, which would have been people who traditionally were at odds with each other, maybe even sworn enemies, to use a little stronger language. So as we explore the 12 this summer, we will see how they differ in personality and personal agendas and the ways in which they interacted with one another. Finally, fourth, seems like a simple one, the apostles were 12. Why 12? Some have suggested 12 is the number of the world, which is apparently four times the number of the Trinity, four times. The world, a number is four. We're the fourth body of the sun. One, two, three. Third rock from the sun, as you know, from the sitcom. But we're the fourth celestial body in this galaxy. So four times the number of Trinity, which is 70. But I think that's just playing with numbers. Seems a little silly, actually. 12 has been called the number of governmental perfection. God's chosen people were divided into 12 tribes. There were 12 thrones of judgment on the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 pearly gates in the New Jerusalem, and 12 foundations of the world, of the new city, Jerusalem. A number of these references are from Revelation in our New Testament. The apostles were very aware of the importance of this number because as soon as they knew that Judas was no longer with them, having hung himself, then they selected another disciple, Matthias, or Matthias, depending on how you pronounce it. So the 12 were ordinary and imperfect. They were 12, and they were chosen. Most important, though, they were transformed. Because they were teachable, they were trained. William James, often called the father of American psychology, believed that by age 30, our character is set like plaster, never to be softened again. And of course, we've come to realize that people do change. They can be transformed. I rather think of human development as an evolution. We evolve with each new revelation in our lives, that we become better people, that we learn new ways of living our lives. Some changes are subtle and nearly undetectable, while others seem to be a 180-degree change in a person's life. I believe that some of those subtle changes, though, lay a foundation for what seems like a complete turnaround, right? In a person's personality and psychological makeup. My point is this. The 12 were transformed by their relationship with Jesus the Christ. It wasn't a smooth and seamless transformation, but the lives of the apostles couldn't help but be changed by their 3-year time with Jesus. Pastor and author Leslie B. Flynn writes, quote, "Through the master's training, apostles on different sides of the psychological, temperamental, and political fences were melded into a spirit-born oneness, even as Christ has prayed, 'May thy be one.'" John 17:22. Jesus, as we explore, friends, as we explore the 12 this summer, I want for each of us to consider our own transformations, or should I say, evolution into the person that we are called to be. As we consider the legacy of the 12, I want for us to think about our own legacy as individuals and as a church. Because as surely as the 12 were called to witness in Jerusalem, and then all of Judea, and then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we are called. We are called to witness here in Waterford, to all the communities in which we live, play, and work. We are called to the cities of Pontiac and Detroit, and to the ends of the earth as well. And that, my friends, is the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.